We will begin our study, as is common, to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we study your word. And in doing so, may we be mindful of Dee as she is receiving treatment from physicians regarding her current ailment. We thank you for your grace and we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. We're on page 254. We'll resume our study, let's say, at point 56 to reiterate the concept we noted as we dismissed from the first session. Although the ramifications of each person are particular to the individual, they are common to man. In James's dissertation on the tongue, he illustrates the problems associated with its misuse by the phrase, contaminates the entire body. Now, the next result is cited in the phrase, it ignites on fire the course of life. And the noun course is the word trachos, which refers to a track event. We've already noted that in the first session. And Paul uses the synonym dramas to refer to the same thing in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. And we noted that just toward the end of the first session. Now, how a person runs his race, and we all running a race, this is the course that we all blaze over the course of our lives. And this idea is communicated by James in verse 6, the course that we run. And so it varies with the individual, but it's our volition that takes us every step of the way. That's where peripateo comes in, the concept of walking. We walk the course. The course, of course, is blazed by others that have impact and influence on us, blazed by obligations that we have, blazed by our interests, blazed by our inventory of ideas. So you make the choice on what your course is going to be like. And there can be incoming flack from the devil's world that you have to deal with. If you do that with the truth that's in your soul, then you can conquer these exigencies as they occur. How a person runs the race is absolutely dependent upon the information that is resident in your soul stream of consciousness. If the truth is there, you have that as an inventory to call upon. If it's just human viewpoint, that's all you've got. Poor decisions from an inventory of cosmic concepts, as illustrated by James with the phrase, is set on fire by Gehenna. So since Gehenna refers to the lake of fire, which is located in the third heaven, how does it ignite a fire in this person's life? That's the question. This whole area that we discuss, we have paradise and we have the other categories like that are called the areas of Hades. But we also have the idea of the lake of fire. And that has to occur outside the universe, because the lake of fire is the target for all unbelievers over the course of human history. And people are not actually sent there until after human history is over, the end of the millennial kingdom. So there's a lot of things that go on in the eternal state. And in the eternal state, there's an eternal location that eternally burns, allegedly. And it's called hell in our context. But it's the lake of fire. And the Jews called it Gehenna, so it's all synonymous. And so we have this idea here. Poor decisions from an inventory of cosmic concepts is illustrated by James, and it's set on fire by Gehenna. And since Gehenna refers to the lake of fire, which is located in the third heaven, how does it ignite a fire in a person's life? And 'tis a conundrum, but the secret lies in the tongue's impact on the entire process. So the tongue can really blaze a trail for you. The final impact on the tongue concludes the verse, which I introduced with apologies to Johnny Cash. My tongue's a burning thing. It makes a fiery ring. Bound by wild desire, my tongue's a thing of fire. Yes, my tongue's a burning ring of fire. It went down, 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 and the flames went higher. And it burns, 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 my tongue of fire. My tongue of fire. Thank you, Johnny. Tongue of fire is what we've got in the context. It's all about the tongue. And you blaze, let's call it a cosmic trail with it. Gehenna refers to the land, the valley of Hinnom, situated below the southern walls of Jerusalem. And here's a brief synopsis. Oh, I'll put my map back. Let's find my map. The valley of the sons of Hinnom was near the walls of Jerusalem. The valley gate opened into it. The boundary between Judah and Benjamin ran along it. You note that in Joshua 15:8 and 18:16. It was the scene of idolatrous practices in the days of Ahaz, 2 Chronicles 28:3, and of Manasseh, who made his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And into this valley, dead bodies were probably cast to be consumed by the dogs, and fires were here kept burning to consume the rubbish of the city. Such associations led to Gehenna, New Testament Gehenna, becoming the type of hell. So the Wadi Rababi commences in a shallow open valley due west of the Jaffa Gate. And that's near the Jaffa Gate. It turns south for about a third of a mile, and its course being dammed here to form a large pool. Below this, it gradually curves to the east and rapidly descends between sides of bare rocky scarps before the valley joins the wide Kidron Valley. Well, I think on this map here that it should show the Kidron Valley, but nevertheless, that's what runs between Mount of Olives. Well, I'm not getting a line here, but the Mount of Olives is right here, and of course, Jerusalem to the west, and the Kidron Valley runs between them, and then ultimately exits to the south, and that ultimately goes into the ocean. And so the Valley of Hinnom is in the south bottom left-hand corner here, and that's what's being described by our excerpt. And what going on there is the constant burning of rubbish as well as other things, including children, over a period of time. So a lot of things are going on in the Valley of Hinnom. And so since the Valley of Hinnom served as a garbage disposal area for centuries, its perpetual flames became recognized metaphorically as hell. The Hebrew term morphed into the Greek word Gehenna. Now, in the book of the Revelation, the Apostle John refers to it as that's puras, so ten lemen tu puras, the lake of fire. And whereas the valley of Hinnom or Gehenna seemingly burned incessantly, it only served as a constant reminder of the certain destiny reserved for those who rejected Messiah as Savior. So that was a constant reminder of the valley of, in the valley of Hinnom, of Gehenna or the lake of fire. And so when people discuss the issues of the afterlife, they can look over the southern wall of Jerusalem and down into the Kidron Valley and down into the valley of Hinnom and see the fires ablazing. That therefore became a living, blazing illustration of the ultimate destiny of those who rejected Christ as Savior. So whether the Valley of Hinnom, whereas the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna seemingly burned incessantly, it only served as a constant reminder of the certain destiny reserved for those who rejected Messiah. Now, whether the Valley of Hinnom is used metaphorically by the Jews for the eternal residence of the lost, or John's more vivid term, the lake of fire, it is not a place where believers are executed by fire. Now, this site is actually located somewhere in the third heaven. This is since the universe will be destroyed before anyone occupies it. And we know this from John's comments in Revelation 20. Take a look at this, a timeline for the angelic conflict. And note in the process a couple of verses in Revelation. First of all, chapter 20, verse 10, and then 11. And then we'll jump to verse 15. Okay, and the devil, that's Satan or Lucifer, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And you can see the description by Peter of the conclusion of the universe in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. So what I want you to note here is what happens. We're going to begin, I can't draw, maybe because I've got the wrong thing here. Right here is prehistory. And that's where we have the angelic rebellion. And then the trial, verdict, and sentence. And the trial, verdict, and sentence is supposed to put them out here in the lake of fire. But because of something that is not specifically stated in Scripture, there is a delay in the sentencing. And so what you have is human history occurring. And we'll have to go in eternity past. Let me just give you a heads up on where we're going. We're going to get on page 258. We're going to introduce James 3:7. Okay? And I'll read it to you from the New American Standard. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Okay? That verse is going to introduce a study that will take us probably throughout the month of December. And what I'm going to do, spinning off on that verse, is an overview of the ark encounter over in Kentucky. I went over there and met Shannon, Ryan, and Andy with Joe Henra back in the month of whatever the previous month was. Was it October? We went over there, went through this whole deal. Some people that I know have been. Others say they want to go but haven't yet. So the question that was posed to me generally was, what did you think? Well, that's a big fat question. A lot needs to be said about it. And if you decide to go to this, it will be worth your time. And I will explain to you why I think it's worth your time, but you need some heads up before you go. So I'm going to do a study on that, and it's going to be a spinoff of verse 7, because what's commanded in Scripture for Noah to do is to gather up all the creatures that are mentioned in this verse. Every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea. They're just four categories. And taxonomy, which is a study of breaking down all the critters in the world and putting them in a proper list. Taxonomy is what you see in verse 7. And so we're going to look at taxonomy. We'll do that in verse 7. We'll see it along as we go in our overview of the ark encounter. So it's all going to blend in together. But I have received questions on what I thought, and I have an evaluation. We'll go through the evaluation. It'll be something that we have studied in the past, but it's been a good long while. We'll evaluate everything having to do with the flood and how all of that played out. Most importantly, we'll take a look at Noah's challenge to build a boat. And that would be the ark. And it took him exactly 120 years to do it. Now, how does that play into this? Well, what the ark is going to do is to preserve humanity and to therefore get rid of everyone else that was on planet Earth at the time. These are all perverts. Now, what happens when you dismiss the power of the Word of God from your soul and from your environment? You're going to go with a sin nature, and the sin nature has lust patterns, and the lust patterns are magnified over time, and then you begin to pursue them, and as you pursue them, things get worse and worse for you. And before you know it, there's a complete implosion of a given area of the world, a society. God had gotten to the point to where if Noah fell into that burning ring of fire, then that was going to be the end of the human race. And it would be a problem with regard to resolving the angelic conflict. And so out here in the great white throne is after human history is over. So over here you have the trial, the verdict, and the sentence. But the sentence is not carried out until after human history is over. Now, all of this occurs as far as this visual is concerned. The angels are created. There's an angelic rebellion. There's a trial. There's a verdict and a sentence. Okay? Now, all of that occurs before human history even is introduced. And the human history part of the Bible is is subsequent to what went on in eternity past. And what went on in eternity past, because of the guilty verdict and because Lucifer had to appeal the sentence, we have human history. And therefore, ultimately, the great white throne is going to sentence people to the lake of fire, Gehenna, which is what we're noting in our study today. So there's a timeline on the angelic conflict. Whether the Valley of Hinnom is used metaphorically by the Jews for the eternal residence of the lost, or John's more vivid term, the lake of fire, it is not a place where believers are executed by fire. This site is actually located somewhere in the third heaven, since the universe will be destroyed before anyone occupies it. And we know this from John's comments in Revelation 20:10. So let's go with that again. And the devil, that's Satan or Lucifer, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. See, this is Revelation 20. This is after the universe is over, when the beast and false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's Gehenna. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. And so 2 Peter 3:10 through 13 gives details on that. Revelation 20, verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, that's the great white throne judgment. Now, that involves Homo sapiens, it involves angels, elect and fallen, it involves the triumvirate of the Supreme Court of Heaven. Now, punishment of the lake of fire does not result in execution, but rather an eternal incarceration. Unbelievers have eternal life, indicated by the verses below, so that their punishment will have no end. So what is the lake of fire like? That's the way it's described. The Jews looked over the southern wall at the Valley of Hinnom, and it was blazing away constantly. So that was their idea of what was meant in the Old Testament by the lake of fire. So on this subject, Jesus Christ presented a synopsis of what would happen to Gentile unbelievers whose working object for their faith was not placed in Jesus Christ for salvation. They were free to make that decision. That's called the law of freedom. And you use your choice of making gizmo called volition to decide what you're going to say, what you're going to do, and where you're going to go. And you're free to do it. We have the law of liberty that sets up a structure for a society, certain laws that everyone is supposed to sign on to and obey. But after that, you're a free agent. So Matthew 25, 31 through 46 is the Lord's dissertation on the baptism of fire for Gentiles. And this is indicated in verse 32 as the nations. And the word nations translates the Greek noun ethnos or the Hebrew noun goyim. See, here's a dispensational breakdown on this. Baptisms of fire is a category that we've inserted in the dispensational chart here. Now, this is eschatological. We have tribulation right here. We have baptisms of fire here and the millennial kingdom here and then the end of human history. Okay, we've got a green arrow here, second advent of Christ. Okay, that's going to see the dotted line here. Second advent of Christ, that is on the cusp of putting an end to the tribulational period, which is 7 years. Okay, so this is, by the way, Daniel's 70th heptad. That's the tribulational period, and it has to be 7 years. We've studied that. And then we have the baptisms of fire, and that has to do with these particular verses here. And then we have the millennial kingdom right here, which is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And when that's over with, then we have the end of human history. So baptisms of fire have to do with those people in the tribulational period who are alive at the second advent. Okay, so what is the Lord going to do with these people? Well, you have those who are believers. There are many people who believed in Jesus during the 7-year tribulational period. They are going to go into the millennial kingdom. But what about those who are unbelievers or who will be unbelievers? Well, they've got to be dealt with too, and the Lord is going to have some baptisms of fire. That's the term that's used, and that's where you separate the sheep from the goats. Well, the sheep go in and the goats have to go elsewhere, and where they go is, as you know, torments. And so that's the concept there. And then everybody who is a believer then, either in physical body, there will be people out of the tribulational period who are believers in physical body, they go into the millennial kingdom. The people who died who were believers during the 7-year period, they get a resurrection body. It's the end of a dispensation, you see. And then those believers likewise who died. And anyhow, what you wind up with is everybody that's in the millennial kingdom, whether resurrection body or physical body, everybody's a believer. But everybody still has volition. So that gets hashed out. So taking a look at the dispensational chart is what we see here. And so the nations that's mentioned in this point 8 here has to do with ethnos or goyim. These would be unbelievers. These unbelievers are being evaluated during the Lord's preparation to allow only believers to enter into the millennial kingdom. And Jesus' testimony is prophetic for when he will sort out of those who will be allowed to enter the millennium and those who will not. And that's the baptisms of fire that you see over here. You got people alive at the second advent. Some are believers, some are unbelievers. And so we're about to open up a new dispensation. And we're going to shut down the tribulation and we're going to open up the millennial kingdom. And it takes about, in round figures, about 70 days to work this out. And so there's going to be a tribunal to evaluate this, and that's called the baptisms of fire. Some will go to the torments division of Hades, not to the lake of fire yet, to Hades' subdivision of torments, and then those who are believers will go into the millennial kingdom. And Jesus Christ is going to personally sort that out toward the end of the tribulational period. There's actually a gap. There's a gap that occurs as you close out the tribulation, but before you open up the millennial kingdom. So that's the baptisms of fire, and it's about 70-ish days. Okay, the Lord distinguishes those who are believers as sheep assembled on his right and unbelievers as goats assembled on his left. And that's verse 33 of Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And so the Lord refers to this latter group in Matthew 25, 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." That's Revelation 20, verse 10 is what we're referencing here. This is after human history is over. Matthew 25:41a, these will go away into eternal punishment. So the sheep are Gentile believers who were saved during the tribulation and are mentioned by our Lord as the righteous into eternal life. That's Matthew 25:46. Both saved Jews and Gentiles will be allowed to enter into the millennium along with those who enter in resurrection bodies. So that's a great day. So you don't want to have to go through the tribulation to see all of this. So the concept that you are to superimpose over what we've just noted in Matthew 25 is this. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. When you die, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord in interim body. When do we get our resurrection bodies? That's at the rapture of the church. Okay, you know that that occurs right here. Now, there's a seven-year period before Jesus comes back and we start moving into the millennial kingdom. So at the rapture of the church, we have a resurrection body. What happens to us during that seven-year period? Well, it begins with bowing our knees to the Lord as creator of all, etc., etc. And then we have the evaluation tribunal of Christ. That's where we receive or not receive our escrow. And once that whole deal is worked out, everybody's got their rewards and everybody's ready to move on from there. Then we have Jesus Christ having to actually return to planet Earth at the second advent. And then he has to go through the baptisms of fire to separate those that are left alive during the tribulational period. Did you get all of that? We are in resurrection bodies. We're going to come back with him. Remember that? We come back with him. I had a slide. Remember my slide with the guy on the horse? I should have brought that today. We come back with him. Okay, we get all settled in, and he gives us duties to perform. But then he's got to take care of business. And he's going to take care of business during about a 70-ish day period of deciding of all these people that are left standing alive. Some of them are unbelievers, and I've got to take care of that crowd. And some of these are believers, and we're going to let them go ahead and enter the kingdom, which will be the millennial kingdom. Okay, all of these things are going to go on about a 70-day period. Remember we studied this. Anyone? Okay, oh, good. I see people nodding. I'm thinking, I know I taught this. But the point is that all of this has to be worked out. And we have to get to the end game so that I can do this. We've got to go through all of this razzmatazz to get over to this point, which is the last judgment. And so the sentence is given here, but it's not carried out until here. So what's in between? Satan's appeal coterminous with all of human history. So before we come on the scene, the sentence is given. After we're ready to get out of the scene is when he's going to be sentenced to the lake of fire. What's going on in the middle and why is that here? There's only one answer. We'll resolve this again in our study on the ark. Because there are a lot of things you need to know before you go to that ark. Okay? You say, I'm going to the ark encounter. Well, fine. When you walk in the first door, there are plaques on the wall. And there are plaques all the way through, and there are three levels. It'll take you at least four. If you do it properly, don't just run through there. I've been to the ark encounter. Well, how long did you stay? Oh, about 45 minutes. No, you plan the day. If you don't go, pay your money and not do the deal. You don't run through there and run through. That's interesting. There are plaques all the way through. You read every jot and tittle. Don't leave any of them out. Okay? Then when you get done, you got to ask a question or two. Is this legit? Okay? Is this legit? You go to Genesis chapter 6, the data that Noah was given on what to do about this ark problem. It's three verses. Anyone? Three verses. And it's four things that's stated in Scripture. Everything else is left out. And you're going to go to the ark encounter. And you've got four tablets on the right. Don't walk past those. And I've got visuals. I had Johanna snap pictures. Because if you don't get the first four, then you're going to be misled the rest of the way. And people, I saw people just find it, well, that's interesting. That's interesting. And then off they go. And they, well, it was just wonderful. This was just absolutely, I had no idea. No, you didn't have any idea. And so people have asked me, what did you think? And I had a lot to think about it. And I had to sit down and think through. This guy spent $51 million building an ark. It blots out the sun. And the question that's got to be asked, if I pay the money and get on that thing and walk through it, what am I to think about it? And I'm going to give you some things to think about it. But you will enjoy it if you have information before you go there. And I'm going to give it to you. Where am I, Henry? 12 is a good number. This brings us to a summary of James 3:6. The verse begins with a statement, the tongue of fire. I fell into a burning tongue of fire. I think I have a thing here. This begins the tongue, the burning tongue of fire right here, which functions from the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred. I won't go through this, but you're familiar with it. It will be posted on the website if you want to review. But here's the arrogance complex. If this is not bad enough, then there's the hatred complex. And there's no good thing here. What is better? The arrogance. Is it better to be in the arrogance complex, or is it better to be in the hatred complex? Which is better? Do I want to hang, or I want to be shot? Which is it? Which is better, to be hung or shot? Which functions from the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred? It is placed in the scripture of our anatomy as that which contaminates the entire body. How does it contaminate the entire body? That's in the text. It contaminates the entire body because when you are sinning, that means that the agent provocateur have gained entree into your soul. The Holy Spirit's gone, and it's all human viewpoint, human good and evil from that point on. And it affects the entire body. It ignites on fire the course of life, which we characterize as one's facilitation of behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle to produce wheel tracks of wickedness. The tongue had its start when it was set on fire by hell, that's Gehenna, the lake of fire, to be ultimately occupied by fallen angels and unbelievers. Notice how the verse begins with a statement, the tongue is a fire, and concludes with a summary, the tongue had its start when it was set on fire by Gehenna. How does the lake of fire get involved in this? What set it on fire? The volition set it on fire with the tongue, and the body was involved because of sin nature has to be the motivation. So the tongue is a part of the human anatomy, and because of sins of the tongue, it corrupts the entire body. So this has an ongoing impact from living in the cosmic systems in an environment of reversionism. This is maintained by the sin nature's residence in every cell of the body in concert and enhanced by the believer's matriculation in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. That's where you're living with your volition. So from this, we're able to develop an expanded translation of James 3:6. The tongue is a fire functioning from the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred, just noted. The tongue is placed in the structure of our anatomy, contaminating the entire body, and ignites on fire the course of life from facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness set on fire by the influence of Gehenna. James 3:7, New American Standard. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Well, we're going to do a little breakdown of that verse, and then it will lead us into a study of the ark encounter. And I think you will find that, what shall we say, a parenthesis? You might find it quite interesting, and it will take us the entire month of December. So we can sing some kind of, I don't know if there's a Christmas carol that goes along with this, but we'll see if we can find one. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kairene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.